We're continuing the study on the Tabernacle of David. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. That's our beginning passage. We've turned there four times now, and I want to continue. I want you to know where this is, and I want you to know what it's talking about. I've said it every service, and I believe it. I think that one of the primary things that Christians today, when they don't understand what's happening in the church world, is because they don't understand the Tabernacle of David. I think there's so many answers that are for us in this study as we look at the Tabernacle of David and bring it into the light of present truth into our lives that we can learn from it. Acts chapter 15, verse 16. After this, I will return and I will build again the Tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, so that, or because, the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. The Lord's doing something in these last days, and He's continuously there. He says it four different times. In that 16th verse, He says, I will do it. The term will is used there four times, and the emphasis there is, what is the will of God? In that verse of Scripture, we can easily see it's to rebuild something. We looked last week and we saw that when we talk about rebuilding or to build again, and that's what the term build again means, is to rebuild. We can see the term in it, revival. We can see the term in it of restoration. We can see a lot of thoughts in there. So what God is doing in these last days is bringing a revival of something. He's bringing a restoration of something. He's rebuilding something that's already been done. We hear a lot of terminologies today about a new thing God's doing. That's not exactly right, and that's not a good way of putting it. The way it should be put is God is restoring what He's already done. He's putting back into our very midst His presence, His imminence, His glory. He's putting back into our very midst what He's already done. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us there is no new thing under the sun. So it's not that He's doing something new. He's doing it again. And He'll do it again and again and again until we get it right. Now, that's what we're really looking at here, is we're looking at how God will come again and do again and rebuild again, revive, restore. However you want to look at this, He's doing something. And what His emphasis is here is He's going to rebuild again or build again, revive again, restore again the Tabernacle of David. Turn now, let's go on over and get started into tonight's study in 1 Chronicles. Let's start at 1 Chronicles 13. And let's look at verse 12. This was after the first attempt that David had to go back and get the tabernacle, or the Ark of the Covenant, rather, from the house where it was left at Abinadab's. The tabernacle was left at the house of Abinadab. And David goes the first time to get it. And in verse 13, verse 12, after Uzzah in verse 11 had been struck by the Lord and had died, in verse 12, and David was afraid of God that day, saying, and this is what I want, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Notice his question. I'm in 1 Chronicles 13, 12. How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Now that's the question that I ask so many times. I want the presence of God in my life. I want the presence of God on my life. I want the presence of God in the midst of this church. I want the presence of God in this city, in my home. I want the presence of God. And many times I ask myself, how shall I bring the presence of God, the ark of God, home to me? Now, he gets his answer in chapter 15. Look in 1 Chronicles 15. And verse 13. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order. The due order. The answer to is how shall I get the ark of God home to me is here. It's got to come in due order. There's an order of God that it's coming. And unless it comes in that order, we won't get it. So after the first attempt of David to bring the tabernacle or to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem and place it in the tabernacle of David, after it failed, we know what David did. We looked at it last week. The first attempt was a failure. He tried to put it on a new cart, and a new cart is a good idea done the wrong way. It was a good idea, wasn't it, to bring the ark back? Yeah. We all want the presence of God. We all want the ark of God here as it is, but unless we do it in due order, unless we do it His way, unless we get in the Word of God and find out how to do it and do it right, we won't get it here. We can hang bananas from the ceiling and say, be part of the bunch, give away goldfish, have free helicopter rides. We can do all of those things, but it won't work because it's a new cart. It's a man's made idea. Unless we get into the Word of God and build the house upon the rock, it won't stand. Is that the word? That's the word. Now, you got to remember that after the ark was taken out of Shiloh, out of the tabernacle of Moses, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, when it was removed from that tabernacle of Moses, it never, ever returned there again. Never. The presence of God never returned to that order, or to that system, or to that arrangement of things, or to that world. The ark never went back to the tabernacle of Moses ever again. From that time on, it was in something different. It went from house to house. It went to the six different places that we looked at the ark move to. Ashdod and Gath and all the Philistines places and finally back to Beth Shemesh and in the house of Abinadab and in the house of Obed-Edom. It went to all those different places. House to house and tent to tent, the Bible says. But never did it ever go back again to the tabernacle of Moses. Never. It never went back to that system. Now, what we need to see from there is God is a progressive God moving on all of the time. Once He leaves something, He's left it. Now let's find out what He's gone to and go with Him. Right? He left Egypt. Did He go back to Egypt? He left the wilderness, went to Canaan. Did He go back to the wilderness? He's always moving. He's going. He's a progressive God. And that's what I want us to learn from that point. He never went back to that old system. We saw last week five things that David learned in 3 months. We saw that after the first attempt to bring back the ark was a failure. We saw then that he done five different things. And we saw them in the 15th chapter of 1 Chronicles. The first one was he prepared a place. Remember that? He prepared a place. That's in 1 Chronicles 15 and 1. And David prepared a place for the ark. He prepared a place for the presence of God. He prepared a place so that the presence of God could have a place to come and dwell among men. Now, what we need to remember, and I'm just recapping a little bit, and I'll take up some new stuff. This is just so important to me, because I see this as five things that we've got to do today to ensure that the presence of God is here in every meeting, in every service, so that we can minister to people, to have the presence of God. First thing we've got to do is prepare a place. Now, can we prepare a place haphazardly? Do you just kind of have your existence as it is, and you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the presence of God is in you and dwells with you and through you, and do you just do this haphazardly, or do you have to do some preparing? You prepare the place. You, as an individual temple, you prepare a place for God to come and dwell. You live a life and you prepare a temple that He can come and dwell in. This is not something done haphazardly. Neither is a church service haphazardly prepared for the Lord to come and show His presence to us in. It takes some preparation. A church service has to have some preparation in it. I spend hours and hours upon one message. Now, ladies, you can relate to what I'm saying. How long does it take to cook a meal? Do you do it haphazardly in just a few minutes? Do you have a good course meal, a good balanced diet, if you just haphazardly throw something together in a few minutes to your family? Talk to me. No. Neither can I expect to come up here haphazardly and throw out a word to feed you haphazardly. It takes time and preparation for a word. Rick knows that. We've talked about that. You just can't haphazardly. Now, you can do it sometimes, yeah. You can just kind of chunk something together and have a little snack. But if I'm going to give you a meal you'll remember, a meal you want to come back and get some more of, it's going to take me some time to get it ready for you. Now, it's also that way in the praise service. It's also that way in prayer. It's also that way in every aspect, the gifts of the Spirit, whatever it is that we are trying to project the presence of God in, we have got to do some preparation. Understand? Second thought, we saw also in verse 1 there that he pitched a tent. He pitched a tent. Now, we looked at the word tent, and it just meant that you can tell it's a tent from a long ways off. There's nothing special about it. It's just a tent. It wasn't a fancy thing. It was, in fact, a different Hebrew word that's used for the tabernacle of Moses. It's a tent like people lived in. It's a tent like you, and it's a tent like me. You have to pitch a tent. We have to pitch a tent. We've got to get it ready for the Lord. Now, the thing that I really projected to you this is that this was the second tabernacle that the ark would dwell in. The first one was the tabernacle of Moses. The second one is the one we're looking at, the tabernacle of David. But the third one was the temple of Solomon. Right? Now the third one was where the ark was to end up at. He had left the tabernacle of Moses. Now, going to the tabernacle of David was going to end up in the tabernacle of Solomon. It shows me that God left one region, go into another, and He's going to end up someplace. The kingdom of God is the ultimate. The kingdom of God is the ultimate plan in God's mind. He wants the kingdom. Where the presence of God is today is in the church. He left Israel. Can you hear me? You are now the Israel of God. You are spiritual Israel. The presence of God left that tabernacle of Moses. He's now dwelling in the tabernacle of David, which is the church. He's going to end up in the kingdom of God. Tabernacle of Moses, tabernacle of David, which is the church, kingdom of God. So the tent is still temporary. You are not the issue. Now, I hate to put it that way, but the church today is not the issue. God's will is the issue, and His will is the kingdom. Do you understand that the church is not the final aspect, the final utensil of God's and His purposes? It's not. The church is a woman. What is the purpose of a woman in marriage? The primary purpose, ladies. What is the primary purpose of a woman? To bring a son, to bring a child, to bring children. And that is exactly what the woman is for today, to bring forth a man-child ministry. That will be the ultimate. So the tent is temporary. It's not the ultimate. tabernacle of David is not the ultimate. The temple of Solomon will be the ultimate. The next step in God's program is the ultimate, which is the kingdom of God. Then the third thing we saw, that he studied due order, and that was in verse 2. He saw there that the ark had to, the Levites had to take care of the ark in a special way. And then we've already read it in verse 13 where it talked about due order. Third thing that we saw last week was due order. Just recapping this, I know you've heard it, but I want to give it to you again. And this is something I feel that's so important for us of understanding, because we're getting into the tabernacle of David and we're going to be seeing really what he's restoring. Is he restoring these things today? I think he is. I think that he's bringing these things to our awareness and he's showing what he's doing. We've got to understand due order. We've got to understand, get into the Word of God, find out how to bring the presence of God. What somebody said might not be right. We have individually got to get into the Word of God and see what it says for ourselves. No matter what I say, you need to find out if I'm telling you right. And if you think I'm not telling you right, you need to bring it to me and say, Brother Delbert, show me this. I see this. This is not lining up with what you say. Now you need to help me on this. You need to get me straightened out. Because if I'm wrong, I need to be straightened out. Now come to me with these questions and these problems. I got to find out if I'm in due order. I want the presence of God in my life and here in my home. I want the presence of God. We've got to get in due order. Then the fourth thing we saw was that he gathered Israel together. He gathered all of Israel together. There was a gathering of the people of God together. These people went together to get the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. They went together. There was a coming together of all of the people of God to go get the presence of God. I really feel that what God's doing today is he's knocking down walls and he's getting people together. I don't care if they're Baptist, Methodist, what. They're getting together and they're coming together to form a people of God, gathering together to go get the presence of God. Now I believe that. I believe it's got to happen. I don't believe we can allow doctrinal differences to separate us anymore. We've got to get together with the people of God. I don't care what they believe. They shouldn't care what I believe. We've got to get together to get the presence. Now that's that. Number five, we saw that there was a sanctified priesthood. Sanctified ministry. There was a ministry that was sanctified with the blood, with the water, and with the oil. That's Exodus chapter 29. We saw that this ministry that goes and gets the ark is going to be a sanctified ministry. It's going to have the blood on it. It's going to have the water on it. It's going to have the oil on it. We saw that Hebrews says that we are sanctified by his blood. We saw that we are sanctified by the water, which is the Word of God. Jesus says the Word will sanctify you. But we saw that we're washed by the water of the Word. So we know that the Word sanctifies us, and then the oil, we're sanctified by the Spirit. So there's a ministry today that's getting sanctified, that's getting cleaned up, it's getting its act together so it can go get the Ark of the Lord. Now that's what we looked at last week, and we only got the first few verses. What I want to do today is finish up chapter 15, maybe get about three verses into chapter 16. Do you want to go get the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth? Are you ready? Amen. Let's get it. Let's bring it right here and let's keep it. Now, what I'm going to project to you on this first thought is we're going to the house of Obed-Edom, and going to the house of Obed-Edom is like every Sunday. Every Sunday, I, as a sanctified priesthood, go to the house of Obed-Edom, trying my best to bring the presence of the Lord here. Trying to bring the presence of the Lord into this tabernacle, into this tabernacle of David. I want the presence of the Lord here more than I want anything. I love to teach the Word of God. I love to preach the Word of God. But if the presence of the Lord isn't here, I'd just soon be fishing. How about you? If I'm not anointed, you need to go back home. And if the presence of the Lord ain't here, we need to go back to the house of Obed-Edom and find out where we fell off the cart at, because that's why I missed him. I was trying to do it my way. Right? So let's go get the presence of the Lord. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. And let's first of all read in 1 Chronicles 15 how it ends up. And then I'll bring it all together for you. Let's start with verse 25. 1 Chronicles 15, 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over the thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark. Notice now, he didn't help Uzzah, did he? Well, he struck Uzzah, but he helps these sanctified Levites. When God helped these Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the Ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, and making a noise with psalteries and harps. How you like that? I like the making the noise. That's what I can do. I can make a noise. So they go and they get that Ark of the Covenant. They go and they get the presence of the Lord. And I want to first of all show you the procession that's coming. First thing I need to do, I want to put the transparency up for you and show you how this chapter is divided up. But the main thing I want you to see, and I'll tell you this now, and you can look at it further, but it's divided up into two major divisions. And verses 4 through 11, it talks about the priest. It talks about the Levites. It talks about the priesthood. It talks about the word ministry, if you can hear what I'm saying. This is the ministry that teaches man how to come to God and acts as a mediator of God to man. Now this is the type of Levitical priesthood. The Levites had to know the Word of God. The Levites had to know how to present the sacrifices properly and how to bring the people into a union with God. The Levites had to know that. They had to know what Moses' law said concerning the sacrifices and concerning the things of God and how to bring in the people and help them have a relationship with God. How did they have a relationship with God? How did the people in the Old Testament have a relationship with God? Sacrifices through the tabernacle of Moses and through blood sacrifices. That's how they got remissions of sins. And that's how they lifted up different offerings and burnt offerings and all of those things. And whose responsibility was it to make sure it was done properly? Priests and the Levites. Now this is what I'm wanting you to see. In verses 4 through on down through 11, it talks about that ministry. That's the ministry that these fellas had. That's the first breakdown of this chapter. That's a 5. Chapter 15, verses 4 through 11, talks about the Levites, or the priest. Now, that's Old Testament. New Testament, you still got a ministry that is responsible in every service to make sure that the Word is presented. You still got a ministry that is responsible in every service to make sure that somehow man can come to God and God can have a time of speaking to man. There has to be somebody responsible for that. That is New Testament ministry. The pastors, it's the fivefold ministry of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that's what this first part represents. It represents a word ministry. And in every Sunday service, there has to be this type of ministry to bring God to man and man to God. Look in the book of Job, chapter 9. Show you a verse. Job 9 and verse 33. You there? Say amen when you're there. Okay. It's on page 660, LaRue. Job chapter 9, and it says in verse, let's get verse 32, "For he," speaking of God, "is not a man that I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any dismay betwixt us that might lay the hand upon both of us. Neither is there any days man," let me read it right, "neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us." Now what Job is saying here is, as I wish to God there was a days man. I wish there was an umpire. I wish there was a mediator between God and man that could reach and lay his hand upon both of us. He wants a ministry there that somehow he can get a hold of God and that God can get a hold of him, and there'd be a mediator between God and man. And there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. So his ministry is what I'm talking about here. The Levites were responsible for making sure that God could get to man and that man could get to God. And that's what the first part of this chapter is talking about. Then the second part of the chapter is talking about the singers and musicians. From verse 16 to verse 24, it talks about singers and it talks about the musicians. So the first part of a Sunday service, let's say, or any church service, I'm just using that, doesn't have to be on Sunday. But the first part has to be this part. Then there's a second part, verses, what'd I say? 16 through 24. Singers and musicians. Now, this is what it's going to take to get the presence of God back to the city. Do you see what I'm saying? It's going to take the word ministry, then it's going to take singers and musicians. Now, the purpose of the singers and musicians in the church services is to birth a spirit of praise. It's the responsibility of the singers and the musicians to birth forth a spirit of praise so that we can praise the Lord, so that we can enter into His courts with thanksgiving and into His gates with praise, so that we can enter into Him with praise and prayer and with worship. That's what the singers and the musicians are for. Now, I thought that was very interesting to see that both these aspects are in this chapter, and that's what it's going to take to get the presence of the Lord to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. Who is Mount Zion? We are. We're the church. So to get the presence of the Lord to the church, we've got to have word ministry and we've got to have singers and musicians. You see what I'm saying? You got to have it. If you don't have it, then you're not going to bring the presence of the Lord back to the city. I can't bring it here on Sunday morning by myself. I've got to have word ministry. I've got to have singers and musicians. I've got to have all of this procession that I'm fixing to show you. We've got to know how to bring God to man and man. I've got to have a priest ministry to help me. I can be a priest, but I've got to have other priests to help me. I can be a singer. I can be a musician, which I'm neither, but I could be. And if I were, then I need somebody to help me. You see what I'm saying? We got to have it together so that we can bring the presence of the Lord. We can birth the spirit of praise. And then we can be a mediator between man and God. You got to have both of these. And that's how this chapter's broke up. That's good. Now, you got to have a sanctified ministry versed in the Word, knowing how to bring man to the presence of God and the presence of God to man. And then you got to have praise and worship ministry, which births the spirit of praise or presence of God. And when I say, do you understand when I say we got to birth the spirit of praise? What are we birthing? Could I say the same thing if I said we're birthing the presence of God? We're birthing His presence, the spirit of praise here. That's what we're birthing. We're birthing a very presence of God when we birth the spirit of praise. Because what does He say? It's in Psalms 22. Psalms 22, I think verse 3. He says, God inhabits the praises of Israel. So if we birth a spirit of praise, what are we birthing? His presence. He can't come unless we have a spirit of praise. And He is the Word. So you got to have praise and you got to have the Word together to get the presence of the Lord in our very midst. Now, let me show you this. Randy, can you get those lights back there? This is the procession. This is the procession from verses. Can you see that okay? Some of you might not can see that very good. I had to type it in that size of a print so I could get it on the sheet. But from verse 4 through verse 24, that's what you have. Now let me show you and tell you what you got there. At the top of the page. Now picture what I'm telling you is the procession coming from Obed-Edom's house back to the city of Jerusalem, or the city of David. It's the same. The city of David is the city of Jerusalem. They're leaving Obed-Edom's house, and here they come. And this is the procession. And this is the way they were set up. Now, in the front was the king himself, David. And then followed David were the elders of Israel. We don't know how many elders of Israel there were. It doesn't tell us. But there were the elders of Israel that followed David. Now, I left one out, which was the captains of Israel, but we don't know how many there were of them either, so it's not that important. Now, that's not true. In the spiritual connotation, it's very important. We've got to have elders. We've got to have captains. We've got to have elders and deacons. Do you hear me? David comes first as the pastor of the congregation. Then comes the elders. Then comes the captains, which would be the deacons. Now, then comes the high priest, which is Zadok and Abiathar. Okay? There's two of them. Then you have the Levites, and there's six chiefs. Then you have Uriel and the sons of Kohath, 120 of them. And Asaiah and the sons of Merari, 220 of them. Then you have Joel and the sons of Gershom, 130 of them. Then you have Shimei and the sons of Eliezer, or whatever that is, 200 of them. And you have Eliel and the sons of Hebron, 80 of those. And Amminadab and the sons of Uziel, 112 of those. Now, just of the priest and the Levitical ministry, right there, you have 870 people. And that's not counting the king himself. That's not counting the elders, or rather the captains. What you got there is 870 priests and the king. And then I left that. I should have brought the high. Well, no, the elders of Israel didn't say. So you got 870 Levitical priests. Then there's seven trumpeters. There's two doorkeepers. Then comes the ark of the Lord. There's two porters that follow the ark. Then you have the singers, Chenaniah, who's the chief singer, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, which were singers of the first degree. And we'll talk about that next week probably as we get into as David sets up and establishes this order. There's three of those. Then there's 12 singers of the second degree. Then you have the maze of the singers and the musicians. And then you have the whole congregation of Israel. Now, just of the one that it distinctly lists, just of the ones that it tells us here, how many there are, without exaggeration, there were 898 people bringing back this presence of God back to the city, or into the city of Jerusalem. Now, what I'm trying to show you is how important this is to David. This is no menial little thing he's undertaking here. This is big in David's eyes. It's big in God's eyes. It's big in the nation of Israel's eyes. It's big in the priest's eyes. It's big in the musician's eyes. How should it be for us on Sunday? Should it be just another time of coming to church on Sunday morning? No, it should be important. It should be one of the most important things that we do. Sunday morning service should be the cream of our week. It should be the monument time of the whole entire week. We should work all week so that we could come to the house of the Lord and praise Him and worship Him and sacrifice to Him. We should do all of these things so that when we bring the presence of God into this house on Sunday morning, that we know He's coming and it's important to us. It's got to be important to us. Sunday has got to be the high point of our week. If it's not, then I'm missing it. If I'm not making Sunday fun for you, if it's not fun to come to the house of the Lord, if we don't have an established order here of fun and looking forward to it, then I'm using new cards. I'm not using the Word of God. Because they're going to come, the first thing I'm fixing to show you, when they come with the first thing is joy. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Sunday should be the high point of our week. It should be the point of the week where we come and we get to praise God. We get to experience His presence. We get to dance before Him, sing before Him, rejoice before Him, worship Him, adore Him. Hallelujah. It's important. It's important to the King. Do you think it's important to Jesus for you to come here? It's important. It's got to be important to every aspect of ministry, the word ministry, the musicians and the singers ministry. It's got to be important to us. I want to hammer that hard. Coming to church has got to be fun. It's got to be fun, or I'm using new cards. If it's not fun for us, and it's not a joy to come to the house of the Lord, and we got to make ourselves come, well, you should stay at home because you got a bad spirit and you're going to bring it in here and it's contagious. You need to have fun when you come to the house of the Lord. You should come with a kind of response and the attitude, I'm going to have fun in the house of the Lord. If it's a thing where you got to drag yourself in here. And I've been there, okay? I know what I'm talking about. There has been times, believe it or not, when I didn't want to go. I know I'm the only one here that's ever been like that, right? But it shouldn't be that way. I was missing it. Somebody's missing it. Somebody's using a new cart. Most of the time it was me. Do you see what I'm trying to project to you? It's important to come to the house of the Lord. Get the lights when we're in. It's important to come to the house of the Lord. It's important to everybody that you be here. Right? It's important to me that I see you. I look forward all week to seeing you. I want you to look forward all week to seeing me and hearing what God's been saying to me all week. I'm excited on Sunday. I get up at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning, and I get ready to come, and I start cooking at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning so that I'll be ready to feed you something by 11. So I'm ready. I'm wanting to get here. I'm wanting to share that time with you, the presence, and experience it with you. And I want you to come ready and pumped up and ready to flow, and the musicians be ready, and boy, the ministries be ready, and I hope Don's ready with the Sunday school, you know, and I hope everybody's coming, and we're ready now to bring in the presence of God. Man, I thought it was good, Lord. Amen. It was a grand and a glorious procession of triumph and rejoicing. At that time, a new thing God was doing in His nation. Now, this was brand new. The nation of Israel had never brought before the Ark of the Covenant in without it being in the tabernacle of Moses. It was set into something different, you see. Now it's coming into the tabernacle of David. Have you got a picture of the procession? Do you see how here comes David just dancing and everybody's rejoicing and the priests, the Levites are coming and then the door bearers and the trumpeters and the Ark of the Covenant, and it's all lined up, the singers, the musicians. Here these 898 people come just praising God, and can you hear them for miles? And are you getting a picture of what I'm trying to show to you? It's an important thing. It's an important day to bring the presence of the Lord to the house of God. You need to come that way. I can't get off of it, can I? You need to come ready to bring the presence of God to the house of the Lord. And we've all got to do it together. Do you see that I can't do it by myself? Do you see that you can't do it by yourself? It's going to take at least 898 of us. It's a good sized church. It's going to take 898 of us to get the presence of the Lord here like we need to have it, because they need to hear us from miles around and say, what's going on over there at the First Assembly? My goodness, let's go see. And before this thing got there, everybody was coming to see what was going on in Israel. Takes us all. All right, turn to Psalm 68. Paint you just a little bit more picture here. Of some things that's going on. Psalm 68. Let's get verse. Well, have you got a heading under where it says Psalm 68? LaRue does. Does anybody, do you have a heading under Psalm 68? It says, to the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. David wrote this. That's what I want you to see. David wrote this psalm. And if you'll look now at verse 24. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before the players on instruments. Followed after among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Here is this a picture. Here they're marching, and it gives us the singers go before the players on the instruments. And then following after them come the damsels with the tambourines. Can you picture that? Can you picture what I'm talking about? Here comes the damsels. The service has started. And here comes the damsels playing the tambourines, bringing the joy of the Lord. Oh, I just want you to see it. I want you to understand what I'm trying to project to you. They're marching. They're going to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. The beautiful city of God. Here they go. And here comes the damsels dancing with the tambourines, weaving in and out of the players and the musicians and all of the people. Can you see that? That's this procession. I want you to think in light of it. I want you to understand the joy and the rejoicing and the shouting and the spirit of praise and love that's coming in here with the Ark of the Covenant. Because I want you so much to associate volume with the presence of the Lord. Now, I guess I know the volume hasn't got anything to do with the anointing, but it's got something to do with His presence. Something happens to me when the presence of God comes. I want to shout. I want to dance. I want to rejoice. There's something that happens to me. And here comes these 898 people with all of this emotion, with all of this stirredness in them, with all of this vocalness, this shouting and praising and loving the Lord. And here comes these damsels weaving in and out, dancing and singing in between them. Are you getting the picture? And in the front is the King Himself dancing. This is not a solemn assembly. This is not a sad time. When the presence of the Lord comes, it's a time of rejoicing. We're fixing to get into that. Damsels accompany the presence of the Lord. Now, let's look at some things that accompany this procession that we see here in these verses. Look at in chapter 15, 1 Chronicles, verse 16. You got this division, don't you, pretty good on how that chapter is divided? And how what I'm trying to show you is that it's not just the word ministry that brings the presence of the Lord, but it also takes the singers and the musicians. And it's not just the singers and the musicians that brings the presence of the Lord. It also takes the word ministry. Do you see what I was trying to show you in that chapter division? Now, here we go in this. The things that I saw here that bring the presence of the Lord are that accompany. Let me put it that way. Things that accompany things that accompany the presence. Number one, joy. Look in verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to anoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps, cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Now look at verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over the thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. You got to have joy to accompany the presence. Joy accompanies the presence of God. Now God is a God of joy. The NIV verse says there in those verses that it was rejoicing. Turn to Psalm 16:11. Psalms 16 and 11.
Finally hear him out there.
Verse 11 of Psalm 16 says, Thou wilt show me the path of what? Life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Christians who are alive should be joyful. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy what? Presence. When the joy, when the Lord, the presence of the Lord comes into our meetings, comes into our services, there should be joy. It comes along with His presence. God is a God of joy, and there should be presence. When His presence comes, joy should come. At that right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, I enjoy, it's a pleasure for me to be joyful. Now, it's just as easy for me to be not joyful. Do you know what I mean? But I would much rather be joyful. Now, a church that has His presence then should be joyful. A Christian that has His presence should then be joyful. Now, what do you think about if they're not? There's something missing it, aren't there? There's a new car, there's something wrong, somebody's missing it. Something's wrong if a Christian does not have joy. And I want you to see that God is a God of joy. Let's go on over to Psalms 27. God left the tabernacle of Moses. It's now going to the tabernacle of David, and it will end up in the temple of Solomon. So right now, though, there is a tabernacle that we need to see. Now, I want you to see where this presence is. In Psalms 27 and verse 6, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy." Now, if you have got a good margin in your Bible, you can look over in that margin and you'll see that the original Hebrew actually means shouting. Shouting. There will be joy, there will be shouting in the tabernacle or in the sanctuary of God, along with this joy. And he says, "I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." There is joy in the sanctuary or the tabernacle or the tent. Now, I'm not going to go through all of these, just some more scriptures about joy. In Psalms 30 and verse 5, it says, "But joy cometh in the morning." Psalms 32:11 says, "Shout for joy." I was amazing at how many times joy and shouting was associated. It says, "Shout for joy, all ye that are upright." Psalms 37 and verse 27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad." Let's go on over to Psalms 48. Psalms 48 verse, well, let's just get one into. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." Beautiful for situation. "The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King." Now, the great King is in Zion. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And you have not come to Sinai. You haven't come to a mountain where there's roarings and thunders and lightnings. But you have come to Mount Zion. The church world today should be bringing joy to the whole earth. You haven't come to the tabernacle of Moses. You have come to the tabernacle of David on Mount Zion. The tabernacle of Moses never set on Mount Zion. The only tabernacle that set there was the tabernacle of David and Solomon's tabernacle, or Solomon's temple. Go to Hebrews real quick, chapter 12. You got to know where you're at. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Well, back up to verse 18. "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and the tempest." That's Mount Sinai. Now go down to verse 22. You're not come to Sinai. "But ye are come." NIV says you have come. Amplified Bible says you have approached. You are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church." The tabernacle of David should be the church. It should be the utensil in which God is using today. And that's where we're supposed to be at. We're supposed to be doing all of these things that I'm projecting to you. We're supposed to be right now having the joy of the Lord and the shouting and the dancing and the timbrels and the harps and all of the things that they've done at the tabernacle of David as God restores this thing. That is the church. That is Zion. Moses' tabernacle never set on Zion. What did Jesus say about joy? In Matthew 25, 21, I'm getting off of joy. Matthew 25, 21 and 23, he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And then Paul picks it up in Romans 14, verse 17. He says, "The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it is righteousness and it is peace and it is joy in the Holy Ghost." If you're not having righteousness, if you're not having peace, and if you're not having joy, you're in the wrong kingdom. Joy is a part of the kingdom of God. Joy is a part of the tabernacle of David. And if we're not experiencing it, then something's wrong someplace. Something's wrong. Joy. Joy cometh in the morning. Light. New day. New 1,000 years. It's coming. All right, the second thing, do you see joy? Do you see that joy accompanies the presence of God? All right, the second thing I want you to see. Dancing and playing. So you say, Brother Young, you sure act strange. That dancing around, playing. Watch it. Watch it. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 15. We're going to read some more about this in just a second, but let's just get verse 29. 1 Chronicles 15, 29. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Now, I'm going to get all of that in just a minute. In fact, that's my closing thought. But what I want you to see right now is the presence of the Lord is accompanied with dancing and playing. Now, the word dancing here is 7540 in the Strong's, and it's ragad, and it means to stamp. That is, to spring about wildly or for joy. And it's interpreted dance, jump, leap, and skip. That's what David was doing. I like David. I like David. And the term playing there is sheshag. And it means to laugh in pleasure or detraction. By implications, it means to play. It's interpreted laugh, make merry, play, and rejoice. Now that's what David was doing. He was happy to bring the presence of God to his people. He was happy to bring it to his city. And Jesus says that you are a city set on a hill. The pastor has got to be happy. He's got to dance. He's got to rejoice. He's got to play before God. He's got to be a happy man when the presence of God gets here. Now, sometimes I don't know what to do, but I'm happy that he's here, and I'm happy that I don't know what to do because he's here. Sometimes I don't know what to do because he's not here. Let's look at a couple of these about dancing and playing. Turn to Exodus 15, 20. And this is the first time that it's used. Exodus 15. This is as they have come through the Red Sea. And they're happy. And we'd have sang this tonight had our piano player got here on time. We were going to sing this chorus. But she fell down a mountain out there or something, and I don't know. But after the Red Sea had closed up on the horses and the riders and the chariots and all those things of Egypt, verse 1 of chapter 15, let's read this. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. I want verse 21. 20. 20. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Plural. There's more than one kind of dance. There's dances. And the women went out with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Now, there is a dance that these people did at a time of victory. And I'm persuaded that when we get a victory, that we're not joyful enough. We don't project it enough. I'm really, really working on myself that when God heals somebody in a service, now I want to project God's here. When there's tongues and interpretations and prophecies and the gifts and the manifestations of a supernatural realm, I want to project it. God's here. I want us to rejoice at His presence. Amen. Amen. Now, I noticed that was dances when I was looking at that this afternoon. I'd never noticed that before. That's plural. There's more than one type of dance. Psalms 149. I like this. Notice that there's always with praise and prayer, or praise and worship, there's always this association of the dance. Psalms 149, let's just get verse 1, 2, and 3. "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him and made Him. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made Him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance." It says, "let them." There are a lot of churches that won't let them. But the Scriptures commands it, let them dance. And if you want to dance, believe me, I won't hold you. I want you to dance. I want you to praise Him. I want to experience the presence of God. It shows me that the dance shows me that the presence of God is associated with the presence of God. "Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and the harp." Notice again, too, that the timbrel and those things are associated there with the dance. I like this. The NIV Bible says, "with dancing." Now listen what the Amplified Bible says. As I picked that up on dances over there, I started getting interested in it. I wanted to kind of find out what this plurality of dances was. So the Amplified Bible told me something here on this particular scripture. Amplified Bible says, "let them praise His name in chorus and choir and with the single or group dance." Let him praise Him with the single or the group dance. I don't know all the implications of that. I suppose that we can dance singular, or we can dance all of us, or whatever. But there, I know that this dances is a plural thought. There is more than one kind of dance. Psalms 150, we're right here at it, so we'll go ahead and get it. The first one was, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise Him, praise Him." Then verse 4. "Praise Him with a timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and the organs, if you want to." Do you see the command that's in this chapter, this whole, "Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him"? It tells you how to praise Him. There's a command in this thing. It's an imperative statement. Do it. Why? Why? Because the presence of the Lord comes when you dance before Him. The presence of the Lord comes when you're joyous before Him. The presence of the Lord comes when you praise, because He inhabits the praises of Israel. Oh, I'm learning something from this, people. I'm learning something. I got to let Delbert go even more than he's going. NIV says dancing. Amplified Bible says praise him with the tambourine and the single or the group dance. Jeremiah 31:4. It says, thou shalt go forth in the dances there again. Psalms 30, verse 11. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. You should know that one. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, there is a time to dance. It's time to mourn. Now, it was interesting to me as I was looking these scriptures up that in Lamentations 5:15, let's look at that. This is the negative side of all of this. There's always a negative side to it. Doggone it. I get upset because good things always have a negative aspect sometimes. Lamentations 5. And it talks here how the nation of Israel has gone back into captivity and bondages. And look at verse 15. Well, back up to 14 so we can run into it, get a running start. Lamentations. You got it? We don't turn there much. 963. And it says, you got it? The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. Verse 15. I didn't read 14. Verse 15, that's enough. Well, the elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from off our head. Woe unto us that we've sinned. There's an association, of course, with sin, with mourning. But the thing that I really wanted to project here and see here was that there is a time when the dance is turned into mourning. It should be the other way around. The mourning should be turned into dancing. But this is the opposite, and I'm going to project the whole opposite thought to you in just a second. Now, I looked up some scriptures in the New Testament. I'm not going to take time to look at them right now, but there's a couple of principles that I want to project to you from what Jesus said about dancing. In Matthew 11 and 17, he talks here. He says that, how can I liken this generation to, and he says that you're like children. And he says that we have piped to you and you have not danced. And we have mourned to you and you have not mourned. And when you look that up in the Amplified Bible says that we're like children, that we've played wedding, but we haven't danced. And the principle that I wanted to project from that is that Jesus told us that we are the bride, and that at every dance that the Hebrews have, and they even do it still today, when they had a wedding, there was a dance. They danced. They had a time together for the Lord. And they danced before the Lord in that wedding ceremony. And Jesus says, you haven't done that. Then in Luke 15:25 is talking about the prodigal. The prodigal sons, don't have time to turn there, I got to go. The prodigal sons that it talks about in Luke 15, where in there he's talking about he says that you brought back this son, and then it said when the son that had remained with his father, when he came back, they were in there dancing. There was a time of dancing. And so Jesus told the story about joyfulness and dancing. So don't think Jesus is going to get mad at you when you get joyful and dance, particularly when a prodigal comes home to his father. He wants you to rejoice, because he says in that same passage of scriptures, the angels in heaven rejoice when one comes home. So we can dance before the Lord and not upset the King. In fact, he wants to dance with us. All right. The third thing, you got the thought about dancing. Is it okay to dance? Yeah. Does the scriptures tell us to? Yeah. Is it? Would it be fun sometimes, do you think? Just think about yourself. Would it be fun sometimes to get that loose where you could dance? You could just skip and leap. And how about Agnes? Could it? Would it be fun? I bet Agnes, they saw Agnes yesterday dancing at a yard, what was it? Flea market. So I'm sure there was some music and she was just experiencing the presence and accompanying the presence. So, number three here. All of Israel worshiped. All right. The accompaniment now of the coming of the presence, the accompanying of the presence of the Lord, then it's joy, dancing, and playing, and all Israel is worshiping. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles. Look at verse 28. And in verse 28 it talks about this. All Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a cornet. All of Israel. Do you see that in verse 28? All of Israel. Now go over to 2 Samuel. Verse chapter 6. Page 405. Top of the page. Second Samuel, hope I've written down, verse 15 is what I want. Second Samuel 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet and so forth. All of Israel, do you see? All of them were participating in this. All of the congregation, all of the people, all of the saints, all of the congregation was participating in this time of praise and of worship. Now back in 1 Chronicles 15, and again at verse 28, it says there that some were shouting. This is how the congregation was taking part. This is how they were worshiping and praising the Lord. Some of them were shouting, some of them with a cornet, some with trumpets, some with cymbals, some were making noise. They were making noise on psalteries and harps. That's what I do. I make noise. Some were singing. That's in verse 19 and 22. Some were dancing in verse 29. So this is how all of Israel was partaking and practicing and being a part of experiencing the presence of the Lord. And it bothers me sometimes, and I shouldn't, but it bothers when 90% of the people are contagiously worshiping the Lord and you got 5% standing around. And you know, I've noticed what they look at. If you're worshiping the Lord, you're looking for somebody. If you're looking at all, you're looking for somebody else who's worshiping the Lord. And if you're standing around like this, you're looking for somebody else that's standing around like this. And it's contagious, whichever one you're doing. Do you know that it's hard to go to a church and worship the Lord when nobody else worships? You see, it's contagious. But the other way is true too. It's hard to go to a church and not worship where they're worshiping. Now that's what we've got to learn. If we can get into worship and praising the Lord, when people come in here, it's contagious. You can't come into a place where 99% of the people have their hands lifted or clapping and praising the Lord without getting into that. I mean, it's contagious. People standing on both sides of you standing like this, you won't do it. You'll get them together. Because you're strange. I went to a church and man, they were getting in. I looked up in the balcony. They were. I wasn't doing anything. You know, it wasn't long. I was doing what they was doing. It's contagious. You feel funny if you don't do what they do. And that's what we got to learn. That all of us have got to participate. All of us. All of Israel. Some with the shouting. Some with the cornet. Some with trumpets. Some with cymbals. Some just making noise. Some with psalteries and harps. Some with singing. Some with dancing. Everybody was praising the Lord. Praise is contagious. So is not praising. You either look for people not praising or people praising. It is hard not to praise when everyone else is praising. It is hard to praise when everyone else is not praising. All right. We got to learn to praise the Lord. I think you learn to do that. I can remember when I first got saved, got into Pentecost. I didn't understand this. And it took me a couple of, you know, while to get them up there. But I finally got them up, and I went along, I clapping. And we've got a couple in on Sunday mornings that are, they're looking around. Now, they're easing into it. But it's contagious. And when people all around you are doing it, you'll do it because you know you won't be picked out as being peculiar. Number four, they offered sacrifices. I'm going to leave this. I'm just going to hit it and leave it. Because I'm going to come back to it next week. But the sacrifices, they offered sacrifices in 1 Chronicles 15, 26 and 16, 1 and 2. I'm not even going to read them. But what it talks about there is that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. And a bullock is a type of strength and reproduction, power and service. That's what an oxen did. It was the type in the Scriptures and that was offered. Then there were seven rams offered. And a ram is a type of substitution. When Isaac was taken to the Mount Moriah to be sacrificed to the Lord substituted a ram. And it's also used for consecration. The priests were always consecrated with the blood of a ram. So those are the types there. Then there was the burnt offerings and peace offerings that were in 16, 1 and 2. Now, after this happens, and I'll get on this next week, but after this happens, after they bring the off of these seven bullocks and these seven rams, and they get there to the tabernacle, they put the ark into the tabernacle, into its place, and they offer some more burnt offerings and peace offerings and all of these things. After they've done this the first time, they never again offered burnt offerings or blood offerings. Never again. The tabernacle of Moses. Never again. Never. They still did it at the tabernacle of Moses, but at the tabernacle of David. Did I say it right a while ago? At the tabernacle of David, they never again offered blood offerings and sacrifices. Never. At the tabernacle of David. Still did it at the tabernacle of Moses. Did not anymore do it at the tabernacle of David. And I'll get it next week, and I promise you, and I'll explain it to you. But Hebrews 9 and 10 tells us that Jesus Christ offered himself once. At the tabernacle of David, blood sacrifices was offered once. After that, there is no more perpetuation for sin. Jesus did it once. It happened one time at the tabernacle of David. I'm telling you that the tabernacle of David is a New Testament church, and it's supposed to be doing all this that I'm projecting to you right now. No more again was blood sacrifices offered at the tabernacle of David. And it did at the tabernacle of Moses. Now let me give you the final thought, and I'll get it next week. But some theologians say that the temple is going to be reconstructed over there in Israel and reinstitution of blood sacrifices, hogwash. God will never accept another blood sacrifice. It's over. No more blood sacrifices. God will not reinstitute blood sacrifices. Man might. I'm not saying that won't happen. But what I am saying is that it will not be accepted by God, and God won't be doing it. I'll get that a little bit more next week. Now, here's my final question. My final thought. Whew. Good. I can do it. In 1 Chronicles 15, and I want to read verse 29 again, and then I'm going to turn to 2 Samuel and pick it up there. But in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Micah, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart." She despised him in her heart. Michael was looking out the window at the procession coming into the city of David, into Jerusalem, and she saw David dancing his enthusiasm before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So what I want to give you now is the fifth thing that always accompanies, and this is the negative aspect, always accompanies the presence of the Lord, is a Michael. As the principle of Michael or looking out, the wrong side of the window. Principle of Michael, the principle of looking out, the wrong side of the window. Now turn to 2 Samuel 6. Second Samuel, chapter 6, verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looking through a window, and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Drop down now to verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel, therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children unto the day of her death. Michal, or the principle of looking out the window the wrong way. As David danced and played before the Lord, we are shown by the Holy Spirit the other side, or opposite side, of the window. We are shown a person whose character represents the very opposite of the joy from the returning of the presence of God. We're looking now at Michal. Michal is the opposite of all that I've projected to you. She's the negative aspect of all that I've said. When everybody's joyous, she's not. She's mournful. When everybody's dancing and playing, she's sitting and pouting. When all of Israel's worshiping, Michael's home in the bed looking out the window. When everybody else is offering up sacrifices of praise and joy, Michal's just there. You know, Michal's not into it. Michal's looking out the window the wrong way. That's the principle of Michal. And Michal always comes along with the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you a little bit about Michal. She was the wife of David. She was Saul's daughter. She was the daughter of royalty. She was in the king's lineage. She was also the wife of the king. The way that David got her was through circumcision. He had to present Saul 100 foreskins, and he gave him 200. She was the bride of the king, David, but she despised him because of his enthusiasm to praise the Lord. The first thing that I saw here concerning Michal is that David's enthusiasm concerned Michal. Other people's enthusiasms always concerns this Michal spirit. I concern people. I'm an enthusiastic person. I love to praise the Lord. I love to go after the Lord. I love to go after the things of God. I love to do it His way. And that bothers people, especially when they're not down there with me in the procession. They're up there looking out the window at me. Now, that bothers people. Why? I wrote this down. Because all Michal sees is the flesh. She does not see the ark. What we saw as we read this is we saw that Michal saw David uncovering himself. In other words, he was in his linen ephod. He was in his robe. He was in his linen garments. And as he danced and he played before the Lord, maybe he exposed a little too much. And she was looking at the flesh. She was looking at David. She was looking at people and not at God. She was looking at what David was doing in the natural, but not in the spiritual. She wasn't looking at the ark and the presence of God and what David was trying to do. What she was looking at was David. She misses the significance by a wrong attitude. And the second thing I saw is, what was she doing home anyway? Why wasn't she out there with David? Why wasn't she out there in the procession? My goodness, there had to be something she could do. There had to be something that she could partake in. Maybe she couldn't be a priest, but she could at least make some noise, couldn't she? Maybe we all can't sing, or maybe we all can't play the piano, or maybe we all can't play the guitar, maybe we all can't preach or teach the word, but we can all make some noise. Now, she could have been out there with David in the procession. And if she'd have been out there with David in the procession, she wouldn't have been up there in that room looking out the window the wrong way. You see, that's what got her in the problem. That's what caused her to be barren, is because she's looking at him rather than being part of him. She's pointing her finger at David when she ought to be down there dancing with David and rejoicing with David and having a time with David. She was looking out the wrong side of the window. Had she been with the procession dancing and rejoicing and praising God, she wouldn't have had time to look at what David did wrong. And then the third thing I saw is, because of Michael's negative spirit, God judged her and she was barren until she died. And like I told you, she was royalty. She was Saul's daughter. She was purchased by the blood of the covenant relationship, circumcision. She was married to the king himself. But she despised her husband in her heart, because of his enthusiasm to praise and love the Lord. Now, the thought that I've got on this is, how many Michaels do we have today? How many churches do we have today that have a hard time with enthusiastic people who praise and worship the Lord? How many churches today won't let them dance? How many churches today won't let them praise? How many churches today are barren? I talked to a pastor today. He had purchased a church 2 years ago. At the time that he had to purchase the church, the little church that was there was only running about 7 people. And it was one of those nations that did not and will not ever praise the Lord. Barren. There are churches today, although they are purchased, they're brides of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're purchased with His blood. They are royalty. They have all of the qualifications for getting into the praise and the worship. It's there. All they've got to do is accept it. They're still barren. I see a church world today that's a bunch of Michaels. God's judging them. How many Michaels are among God's people today? They are children of God, royalty, bought with the blood of the covenant, married to the King of Kings, yet despise expressions of worship. Because of this, they suffer a spiritual barrenness until they die. People, churches today are dying, simply dying, because they won't get in due order. They won't try to understand what God's doing today. Now, let's learn something from this. Let's learn to never despise what God is doing. God was doing something there, and there was Michael, and she despised it. There's been a lot of times when I would see churches doing things, or pastors preaching things, or saying things, or ministers coming, and they'd say, "I didn't understand. I just couldn't grab it. I just didn't believe it. I couldn't handle it. But I learned a long time ago not to despise it. I might not understand it, so what I have to do is take it, put it up on a shelf, maybe later on examine it by the Word of God until I can get a handle on this thing." But I learned not to despise it, because I learned about 5 years ago I was wrong about some things. And I learned that I had to change my attitude. I had to get that Michael spirit out of me and stop despising what God's doing and try to find out and get on the other side of the window and get down there into what He is doing. Find out what He's doing and get into it. Not ask Him to bless what I'm doing, but do what He's blessing. Not ask Him to follow me and my little puff of smoke, but follow His cloud and His glory. If we are on the correct side of the window, we never have to worry about looking out the wrong side. If we can but see what God's doing, if we can but understand that today He's building the tabernacle of David again, He's reconstructing all of these things, joy, dancing and playing, worship, sacrifices of praise, but at the same time, accompanying the same presence, there's a Michael. Do you understand what I've tried to project to you today? Do you understand how important that it's going to be for us as a body of believers to come into the joy of the Lord, come into the house, and the procession? This procession had all of these things going, didn't it? This church service that we looked at today, it had all of these things going for it. It had joy, it had dancing and playing, all Israel worship, there were sacrifices given. That's the church service. And every Sunday, we've got to go to the house of Obed-Edom and get the presence of God and bring it here with us. Every Sunday, let's do that. Let's make our mind up that this is important to us. Let's prepare Him a place. Let's understand how important it was to all these people that I showed you in the procession. How very important it is to come to the house of the Lord ready and expecting and having this to be the coming to the house of the Lord as the key point of our week. I really want to get that tonight. That's the primary point. And I didn't have that in my notes. The Lord gave me that as we ministered this. That all of those people, it was very important to them as they come to get the presence of God, how important it was to them to do their part. All the ministers had to minister, all the musicians had to play their instruments, all the dancers had to dance, all the singers had to sing. The priest had to carry the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord. David had to lead the way. All of these individuals came to bring the presence of God to Zion. And this is Zion. This is your Zion right here. And we've got to bring the presence of God here every week. Is that all right? Amen. Let's stand.